Well, good morning. Book of Joshua this morning in your Bibles. Book of Joshua chapter 1. While you're settling in and finding Joshua chapter 1, tell me how glad I am to see you this morning. Good to be with you. Appreciate your presence. And Clark, if David gets a vote on songs we can sing every service, I vote for Zion Sing. I think that is just a tremendous song. And never heard that till John led it at the singing last summer, and just have been impressed by that ever since. What a tremendous song that is. So song leaders, take note. No. Joshua chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning. I'll tell you, if there is a figure in the Bible that is probably underrated and unrecognized, but is really quite a significant figure, it's Joshua. Joshua really is, you know, we kind of viewed as the successor to Moses, but he really is a great figure in his own right. In fact, actually, the name of Jesus himself is actually Joshua, just from Hebrew brought over into Greek and then down to English as Jesus. But Jesus' name literally is Yoshua. It is Joshua, a name which means salvation. And it's fitting that Joshua's name depicts the role that he really served within God's work with his Old Testament, Old Covenant people, in that Joshua is the one who gave them rest. Joshua is the one who brought them into the promised land in the beginning of a season when they were able to basically experience the longed hoped for promise to Abraham, when they are God's people gathered together in a land that is their own, able to worship God and have a relative degree of peace. Joshua's story, though, is a bit of an interesting one. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua kind of starts relatively small, as it were. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, literally the book begins this way. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and you notice how Moses is referred to as the servant of the Lord, then the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And so that's how the book begins. Literally, Joshua is not so much a figure in his own right yet. He's just Moses' assistant. Moses is the servant of the Lord. Moses is the man who's memorable. Moses is the man who's accomplished so much. Moses is the man who's already a legend before his corpse is even cold. That's Moses, the servant of the Lord, the man who went up and saw God on Sinai, the man who brought the covenant, brought the law, the man who God used to stand up to Pharaoh. Moses is the legend. Moses is the servant of Yahweh. And Joshua is son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And so the book begins with God's commissioning speech to Joshua, verse 2 beginning. And so Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people, in the land that I am going to give them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall go cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so that's how the story of Joshua starts. That's the commissioning speech, with God encouraging Joshua famously to be strong and courageous. Just stick with the law that Moses gave you. You do that and I'll be with you. I'll be with you wherever you go, and this land I will give to you. And so that's where the story of Joshua, when he begins to come in his own, that's where it picks up. And so the book of Joshua, by and large, tells the stories, many of them very memorable. The walls fall down at Jericho, remember that? The walls fall down. Many memorable stories in the book of Joshua as the conquest takes place. Joshua leading Israel in the occupying of the land. But now we turn to the end of the book. This is where we're going to be this morning. Flip all the way into the book, chapter 23. after the stories are accomplished, after the legend is made, when it's time to wrap Joshua's own life up, Joshua chapter 23, we pick up in verse 1. After a long time, many, many years have passed from where we just read in chapter 1. Now it's time for Joshua to wrap up his story, time for Joshua to put a bow on it. After a long time, and notice what the text says, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was now old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders, its head, its judges, its officials, and it said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. In fact, he's 110 to be exact. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back from before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Now, you'll stop right there for a second, and let me just give you a quick background, what's going on here. You sit there and say, wait a second, I thought God gave them rest, yet Joshua says there's still more nations to cut off. Yes. This is kind of like what happens when an invading nation conquers a land. They control the territory, even if there are still regions that they need to kind of take control of, or a few remaining enemies they need to mop up with. Why is God actually letting it look that way? Keep your finger here. Flip back Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is free. No extra charge for this. This might be on a trivia question someday. Deuteronomy chapter 7, right before Moses died, God explained, and this is something we don't often get in our kids' Bible classes, and sometimes when we're adults, we still don't know this. This is why God actually has Joshua in their day take control of the region while individual tribes still have some mop-up duty to do in their own territory. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, you shall not be in dread of the nations, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you, and you will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He'll give the kings into your hand, and you will make their name perish from under heaven. No one will be able to stand against you till you have destroyed them. And so basically what God actually says with Moses is, it's going to be little by little. There'll be a large-scale conquest. You'll take control of the region. And then as the tribes begin to disperse and take over their individual territories, they'll clean up the little bits that are left in their various regions. That's how it was going to work. Why? God says, because if you clear it all out at once, basically the wild animals and stuff will take over. And so it's going to be kind of like Houston, always annexing new territory. That's how it was going to work. We're going to take control of the region in the days of Joshua. You're going to have rest. There is no serious regional power left to deal with. Then you go around in your various territories and you do mop-up duty. That's how an invasion works, right? World War II was over after D-Day. Then it was just basically the Allies cleaning up the mess through the Battle of the Bulge until they hit Berlin. But the war was over after D-Day. That's how it actually works in the real military world. That's what's going on. So Joshua has done the hard part. They take control of the region. You have rest. There are no serious territorial threats left. Now I'm about to dismiss you once and for all, and you just keep cleaning up the mess. And the Lord will be with you as he has promised you. You will possess the land the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the law of Moses. You hear echoes of chapter 1 there now, don't you? Joshua is leaving them with a form of the speech that he was given when he took the job in the first place. Now that his time is up, he's leaving them with this bit of conversation. Be strong to keep and do all that is written in the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with the nations that remain among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. See, we've done the hard part. We've smashed the real powers in the region. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God, For if you turn back and cling to a remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land that the Lord has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, but not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things that he's destroyed you from off the good land that the Lord has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. All right, and so that's the speech that Joshua wraps up his public ministry with. That's the speech that Joshua ends up his life with. He encourages Israel to keep the course that they have established. God has not failed them. They cannot fail God here and now. But what I want to do in the time that we have together this morning is I want to go back and I want to think about how Joshua ends up his life. I want to think about the words that he has given Israel. And I want us to think together a little bit about what's lying in this speech and a little bit in chapter 24 that we'll look at a little bit later. I want to think about the wisdom that Joshua leaves for people of God even still today. If you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to live long on the land, to use the Old Testament metaphor, if you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to finish well what has already been started in your life, there's a lot of wisdom in the words of Joshua. I want to unpack them in a few minutes that we have together this morning, and then our time will be done. I want to make four quick observations about the view from the end. What Joshua says at the end of his life, wisdom and words to live by. Let me share these four observations from this text with you, and we'll be through for our time together this morning. Number one, one of the things that Joshua implies and what he's saying and what he's saying to the people here is this. Number one, that you need to be realistic about the future. You need to be realistic about the future. Did you catch there in chapter 23, in those early verses in that speech, that he reminds them about basically they still need to do some work yet. There's still some work that you still need to clear out some of the nations that remain. We've done the hard work. We've done the big stuff. We've taken the big steps. But there's still some work to be done. Part of what Joshua is saying is what life with God is like in the world is there's always a bit more work to be done. The big stuff may already have been done in your life. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel this morning. Maybe you've already taken the big steps to make the big break with the world. And you've already decided to follow Jesus, and you've already begun to make worship a regular part of your life. You come every Sunday, you attend Bible classes, you're growing in knowledge, and so on and so forth. But there's still some smaller persistent sins that you've learned to tolerate. Maybe there's some things that you most loved about the world that you haven't made the break with yet. You understand what I'm talking about? That's how it works. You make the big step. You take the big step of obeying Jesus. That's like conquering the land. That's like going and taking control of the region. You've made the decision to follow Jesus and become a Christian, but there's still those smaller nations. There's still those pockets of resistance. There's still those seemingly insignificant sins and little bits of worldliness that you are tolerating in your life. That's how it works, folks. That's how it works. And we need to be realistic in our expectations. We need to be realistic in our expectations that there's always a bit more work to do as long as we are in this world. There's always a little bit more resistance to be offered to sin, to Satan, and to worldliness. And we need to keep on pushing through till all the enemies are driven out. If you turn to the book of Judges, you'll find out what happens. What happens in the book of Judges is Israel decides not to bother finishing driving out those remaining peoples, by and large, in many places. And of course, what begins to happen over the course of the book of Judges chapters 1 and 2 make this clear, in the days following Joshua, after Joshua is dead and gone, what begins to happen is rather than describing the Canaanites living among Israel, what eventually begins to happen by the end of Joshua chapter 2 is it's the Israelites living among the Canaanites. Because that's what happens if you don't drive out what's left of the inhabitants of the land in your life. That's what happens if you don't drive out what's left of the worldliness that's still in you, even though you maybe have already obeyed the gospel, taking the big step of making the break with the world and following Jesus. Does that make sense this morning? Do you understand that? You must persist in pursuing the enemies to the end. You need to be realistic about that. Be realistic about that. And so Joshua says, verse 4, I have allotted to you an inheritance for all the tribes of the nations that remain, along with the nations I've already cut off from the Jordan to the Great Sea. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. You shall possess their land. You still got to go and do it, though. The Lord will keep on fighting for you, but you still got to go and do it. And the tragedy of their life in the land is that is not what they, in fact, did. And it's not, in fact, what they did. And so they were eventually driven away. They were eventually driven. In fact, what's really shocking in the early stages of the book of Judges is the tribe of Dan was originally supposed to be down in the south by the tribe of Judah. If you look at your Bible map today, you will see the tribe of Dan all the way up in the north. And the reason you see the tribe of Dan all the way up in the north today is because of the book of Judges. They were driven off of their original tribal inheritance by the inhabitants of the land because they quit following God faithfully and fully. And so one of the things that Joshua says is you've got to be realistic about the fact that you must continue to pursue the enemies of the spiritual life until the end. That's point number one this morning. Point number two. You need to be mindful of your history. You need to be mindful of your history. One of the things that happens, one of the other things that Joshua does, and we didn't really read this yet, but in chapter 24, one of the other things that Joshua does before he dies, after this significant speech, one of the other things that he does in chapter 24 is he begins to remind them of their history. Joshua chapter 24, and beginning in verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods, and I took your father Abraham from behind the river, led him through the land of Canaan, made his offspring many, gave him Isaac," and it goes on to tell the story. Verse 6, "Then I brought you out of Egypt," and he talks about how he split the sea. And then verse 8, "And then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who live on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand." Verse 9, "And Balak, son of Zippor, son of Moab, arose and fought against Israel." And verse 10, "But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand." Verse 11, "And then you came to Jericho, and we defeated Jericho as well." And on the story goes. And he summarizes in verse 13, "I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities you had not built. You dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant." And what Joshua does, he basically reminds them the story of literally from the time God called Abraham all the way up to the present moment when they sit in the land, and reminds them of great moments when God has delivered them from enemies and delivered them from Egypt. And the reason that Joshua goes through this history is because we tend to forget what God has done. We tend to forget the significance of what God has accomplished for us. And when we begin to forget the significance of what God has done for us, we begin to fall away. When we begin to forget that God has delivered us and protected us and offered us salvation, we begin to take it for granted. When we forget all that went into our salvation, that's why God in his wisdom has us remember the death of his son week by week as a reminder of the cost of your hope and your peace. Because human beings tend to forget. And so Joshua reminds them from the beginning of their story. Why does that matter? Have your Bible, keep reading there a little bit more, what happens in chapter 24. In verse 14, he therefore, on the basis of the history, reminds them that they need to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and serve the Lord. And the people answered, verse 16, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among the peoples through whom we passed. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Oh, yes, we will do it. We remember the story, and that's what will happen. But Joshua says, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God." He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. But the people, verse 21, they insist, no, but we will serve the Lord. See, that's the great conundrum, and that's the great conversation. Oh, we will remember. Joshua says, no, you won't. They say, yes, we will. And of course, all you have to do is turn the page into the book of Joshua. And this is what you read in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose a nation after Joshua who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had yet done for Israel. Oh, we won't forget. And yet, as soon as Joshua and his generation are dead and gone, they did forget, and they forgot quickly. What Joshua reminds us is that it's absolutely crucial the people of God remember their history. Let me tell you, one of the pitfalls that we fall into spiritually sometimes is we just being good, efficient, and productive Americans, we just want to get the executive summary and the bottom line point. What people want is just, how do I get to heaven? Tell me just what I need to do to get to heaven. Give me the bare basics. Give me the executive summary. Bible's a really big and long book. Just tell me what I need to do. Are there 5 steps to salvation? Tell me those. Just tell me what I need to do. Give me the list of rules God wants me to keep and obey so I can get to heaven when I die. That's for a lot of us. That's kind of where, if we're not careful, that's the mindset we fall into. But the problem with the Bible says is that the morality and the strength to follow God in the long term is a product of understanding the story that God has been at work. Otherwise, you begin to take God for granted. You begin to be a little self-righteous in how well you're living the moral life, perhaps. If we begin to forget the enormity of what God had to do first for us to have hope and peace in the last. And so it's absolutely crucial that we understand who Jesus is and what he did for us and know those stories and know them well. And it's absolutely crucial that we know the stories of Israel in the Old Testament. They may not seem immediately relevant for modern spiritual life sometimes, but not only is there a lot of wisdom that can be gained there, wisdom for living, but frankly, it is also part of the story of the enormity of thousands of years of God's providential work in history, keeping promises from generation to generation that brings Jesus to the cross in the first place. And when we lose sight of the history of who God is and what he has done, and Israel's history is just as much of our history as it was theirs, the Old Testament history is just as much part of our history, spiritually speaking, as it was theirs ethnically. When we lose sight of history, a number of bad things happen spiritually. Number one, again, we begin to take it for granted. We fail to forget the enormity of what God has done in human history to get us to this very place this morning, able to worship God in spirit and truth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enormity of thousands of years of God's providence at work. But when we forget God's history, other things begin to happen to us spiritually. It can lead to us becoming fearful spiritually. Because when we see the problems and pitfalls that arise in our own life, whether our problems are financial, or our problems are health, or our problems are relational, whatever problems are going on in our life, and we become fearful and we begin to doubt in the promises of God. We begin to doubt God because we have forgotten that we still very much serve and pray to the God who split a sea 3,500 years ago. And a God who once rained fire down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah for the sins that they had committed. And a God who very much raised a widow's son from the dead in an act of tremendous compassion. And a God who ultimately, once upon a time 2,000 years ago, raised his own son from the dead as a down payment of the promise that he's made to you and I, the hope in which we've gathered this morning, that you and I in the end, when Jesus returns, will have the same eternal life bestowed upon us. And when you begin to forget the history, it's easy to become fearful because you forget the enormity of the God whose promises you live under, the God to whom you pray. The other problem is, again, it leads to arrogance. It leads to arrogance. When everything begins to go well in our lives, we begin to think that what actually God has done for us and with us is what we've actually accomplished. God will remind Israel as they go into the land of Deuteronomy chapter 8, even when you're enjoying the prosperity of the blessings I'm going to provide, never forget, it's my strength that has allowed your hand to have this wealth. You didn't free yourself from slavery. You didn't conquer these enemies. You're living in these cities you didn't build, eating of vineyards you didn't plant. That's God's goodness and God's providence upon you. And so part of what Joshua does is he leaves the stages. He reminds the people of God, never, ever, people of God of any generation, any time, any place, never forget the history of who God is, of who your God is, and what he's done on your behalf. Number three, the third thing is one of the things that Joshua reminds them of is to beware of drifting, especially in the seemingly small ways. Beware of drifting. Beware of the seemingly small compromises. Beware of that, Joshua warns. Back up in verses 6 and 7 there of chapter 23, that's kind of hinted, that's kind of implied there. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, 23 verse 6. Turning aside from it neither to the left hand nor to the right, that you may not mix with the nations remaining among you and wind up worshiping their gods. Be very careful not to turn to the left hand nor to the right hand. Because the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we tend to drift. We tend to drift. It's kind of like driving. I remember when I was young, watching my parents drive when I was young. And that was back in the days when you could do that from the front seat while not wearing a seatbelt. Remember those days, some of you? Oh, back in the good old days. No airbag. Airbags were politicians back then. There were no airbags in cars. Front seat, no seatbelt, clear view. Watching my parents. And one of the things that when I was young mystified me was the way when you were going straight down a road, mom or dad would keep on having to kind of nudge the steering wheel a little bit this way, a little bit that way. And when I was young, that blew my mind. I thought, if you're going straight, you're going straight. And you laugh because you know what happens. I don't care how well your car is aligned. Drive it straight off the lot from the dealership. What happens? If you do not constantly nudge the car back to the center, you go to the left, you go to the right. It just happens. And I don't care how good a driver you are, what kind of score you got on your driver's test, what kind of gold star you got from the instructor, if you do not constantly nudge the car back to the center where it should be, you will drift off the road. And this may be one of the wisest things Joshua leaves behind for us today. Be careful not to drift to the left or to the right, Joshua says. It's true of individuals. It's true of congregations. You have to constantly check yourself and nudge yourself back from where you will unintentionally drift if you are not careful. And the drifting can be seemingly small, just like happens when you're driving, right? We've all done this, sometimes because you just wanted to see what would happen. You take your hands off the wheel. I'm just checking my alignment, I tell myself. And you want to see how long you can go straight. And maybe if your car's in good shape, you just got it back from being realigned, or maybe, again, it's just off the dealer's lot, you can go for a little while. You can go for a little while without having to nudge it. But what still eventually happens? You still gotta tap the wheel at some point. Drifting happens. Drifting happens when we begin to make small compromises and rationalize them. And so what happens when we say, I've been walking with God, I've been doing what I'm supposed to do for all these years, I need a break, I need to coast a little bit, I need to take some time off. It won't matter that we don't worship while we're on vacation. It's not a congregation convenient to where we're going. It won't matter. It's a seemingly small thing, but all bad habits start with small seeds. The first time you compromise is always the hardest. The second time is easier. The third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. That's how habits start. It's the small rationalizations. I'm different. I'm righteous enough. I'm good enough in what I'm doing. It's Saul trying to excuse his disobedience in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites and wipe out all the livestock. But he brings back just the best to sacrifice for the Lord. And he can rationalize it because it was for a good purpose. Except it all becomes revealed eventually. Actually, he did a lot more to just bring back some of the best sacrifices, or best animals for sacrifice. Oh, he let the king survive as well for whatever his reasons. Joshua warns us. Joshua warns the people of God 3,500 years ago down to today that the eventual apostasy and the catastrophe of it begins with the seemingly small compromises when God's people fail to remember to quit steering to the left, steering to the right, and we begin to drift. Beware of the seemingly small drift. Fourth and final point, and we'll be through for this morning. Joshua reminds us to be careful of God's holiness. To be very, very careful of God's holiness. Verse 19, chapter 24. When the people begin to say, oh no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, no, you really won't. Chapter 24, it's interesting when Joshua gets a pushback on them, how he phrases his response. Verse 19, all the ways you could put it, all the ways you could phrase it. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve the foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. If you do not remember he is a holy God and a jealous God, bad things will happen. Presumption upon the Lord happens when we forget how holy God is. What does it mean to say God is holy? It means to say he's so thoroughly other. He's so thoroughly separate from us that he's not like us. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't rationalize sin the way we do. His holiness is so pure, his light so absolute, that he cannot stand the presence of any darkness, of any sin whatsoever. When you fail to take seriously the holiness of God, Joshua implies, that's when you will begin to drift like he talked about earlier and higher up. It tends to happen when things are going well. And so when we begin to presume upon God's promises while ignoring God's threats, that's part of what Joshua tries to remind them. Yes, God has been very good for you. Yes, God has blessed you. Yes, God has kept his promises. But you need to be just as convinced that if you do not obey God, he will carry out his curses and the punishments as well. That's part of what Joshua wants them to remember. It's easy when things are going well and promises and blessings are raining down. It's easy to remember that God is for us and God helps us. And we begin to presume upon God's promises while ignoring his threats. Some of us think we can play chicken with God. Some of us think we can do 95% obedience and God will excuse the 5% of known tolerated disobedience. And so Joshua reminds God's people that they need to keep all the commandments. All the commandments. Because what truthfully happens, again, when you turn the page, Joshua chapter 1, what actually happens in, I'm sorry, Judges chapter 1, is this, verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. They weren't careful about God's holiness. It's not that they absolutely, completely forgot God. They just didn't treat God as holy, as the one, the only, the jealous God who will tolerate no competition, no surrogates, no accomplices, no companions. He is the one. He is the only. He is holy. And so when you forget God's holiness, that there is absolutely no compromise with God, no toleration, no competition, then you'll begin to drift. And that's the wisdom of Joshua's view from the end. That's what Joshua wanted the people of God to have before he left the world. A warning which tragically, again, when you turn the page from the end of Joshua to the beginning of Judges, a warning which tragically they did not listen to. Book of Judges tells tragic stories. If the book of Joshua is triumphant, the book of Judges is tragic. Two sides of the same coin. And too often that's been the story of the people of God through the ages. May God help us as a congregation. All we can control is our own individual lives and our own work in this congregation. May God help us as individual Christians in this place and as a congregation collectively to make sure that the triumph of Joshua never becomes the tragedy of Judges in our own lives and in this place. May God help us to remember the wisdom of the view from the end, what Joshua offered the people of God before he went the way of all the earth. So we're going to sing a song this morning. Clark's going to lead us in that in just a moment. And that song is your opportunity this morning. If you have never made that great break with the world, that great moment of conquest, when you experience the salvation that Jesus, the greater Joshua, has achieved and offered, by making your break with the world, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for forgiveness of those sins. We can help you with that this morning. Maybe here this morning you're a child of God already, but maybe the Canaanites of the world are beginning to push out God in your heart, in your life, and you need to avoid the outcome of the book of Judges, the catastrophe of Judges, by repenting of your sin right now, dealing with the compromises that you have tolerated, taking control of the steering wheel of your life, and turning yourself back to the center where you need to be. If we could pray with you, for you, help you in any way, hold you accountable somehow, why don't you share your spiritual need with us while we stand, while we sing.
Thank you for participating in today's worship service presented by the Kleinwood Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can listen again to today's service on our website, kleinwood.com.